Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Great, thanks so much, Chris. Do keep that passage open before you this evening. If you've not met before, hi, I'm Andy G. I'm an elder and I'm on the staff team here. It's a privilege to be bringing God's word this evening. And so as we come to God's word, let's pray. Our Father, we've just sung, when my fears come with no warning, in your word I'll put my trust. Father, would you show us how to do that? And would you show us more of yourself, of who you are, your character, that we might trust in you all the more? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all know what it is to feel anxiety. We all know what it's like to feel anxiety, worry, nervousness, fear, or unease about something that may happen in the future. An anxious thought is often a what if, a what if thought that focuses on potential danger, failure, embarrassment, or loss, often treating them as more likely or more threatening than they really are. What if something goes wrong? What if I lose this opportunity? What if, what if, what if? And anxious thoughts often have certain patterns. So we catastrophize, imagining worst case scenarios. We overestimate the risk, assuming negative outcomes are highly likely or even certain. We underestimate our ability to cope. And we focus on threats rather than evidence. Anxiety is rooted in an intolerance of uncertainty. Like, we feel distressed by not knowing what will happen next. And anxious thoughts are often predictions. They forecast. They're forecasts, but not facts. And so very often our anxious predictions end up as false prophecies. And these thoughts can, of course, trigger various physical sensations. Your heart starts racing, you feel a tightness in your chest, your muscles are tensing up, there's that knot in your stomach. And these sensations can then make the thought feel even more convincing, creating this kind of cycle of anxiety. Do you see, this passage is like a stick of rock with the message, do not worry, running through it. It starts in verse 25, do not worry. It's there in verse 31, do not worry. And it finishes in verse 34 with do not worry. But also running through this passage are reassurances and encouragements to help us deal with worry and anxiety. Jesus is going to show us what to do with our anxiety and how to trust our Father when we're experiencing anxiety. So first up, do not worry, verse 25. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Notice this starts with a therefore. Whenever you see a therefore, you should be asking yourself, what is it there for? And this therefore shows us that worry about our basic needs is connected to the temptation to make material provision your master, as we saw last week. It shows us that worry about our basic needs is connected to the temptation to make material provision your master. If God is truly your master and your father, then you do not need to live in anxious slavery to material needs. But if accumulating and protecting earthly wealth becomes central in your life, then worry becomes inevitable. Because as we saw last time, earthly treasure is fragile and insecure. Notice that this is about anxiety about basic needs. It's about food and drink and about clothing. We might call these everyday anxieties. So this is not about generalized anxiety. It's not focused on what we might call an anxiety disorder. And of course, this passage can speak to those struggles. But if you're struggling with an anxiety disorder, there is more that could be said. And I'd be happy to address those on a one-to-one basis. But this is about everyday worries and anxieties. And you see, Jesus asks, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Implied answer, yes. Yes, of course. There's much more to life than these basic needs. But you see, anxiety can make it seem like this one worry is our whole life. The thing we worry about becomes bigger and bigger, and it takes over and it can start to snowball. But we need to remember that the thing causing us the most anxiety right now is not the only reality in our lives. It feels like it, but it isn't. We are made for so much more. And knowing that helps give us perspectives on the things that we're worried about. So it can sometimes be helpful to write down our worries, maybe in a journal, as a way of just trying to regain this perspective. There is much more to life than what I am worrying about right here and right now. Another thing that helps us get perspective is Jesus' first illustration. He says, look at the birds, look at the birds. Verse 26. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? So if you're worried about food, just go outside, look up and look around at the birds. Maybe not just now, but later. Just look at the birds. Look at the birds. They don't sow seed. They don't reap what they've sown. They don't build big storage barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Notice that God is not some distant being who simply created the world and then sort of steps back and leaves it to its own devices. No. God is intimately involved in his creation. He feeds the birds. He ensures there are worms and bugs and grains for the birds to feed on. And he asks us, are you not much more valuable than they? Implied answer, yes. Yes, we are much more valuable to our Heavenly Father than the birds. If he feeds the birds, how much more can we trust him to provide food for us? Imagine taking an old vase to the Antiques Roadshow. I don't know if you watched that. For years, that vase has just been gathering dust on your mantelpiece. You liked the look of it, but you thought maybe it was worth about 20 quid or so. But then the expert examines it, and she notices the maker, that it was made by a big name in the business. She notices the design, that it's a rare piece. And she notices the era in which it was made, that it's an old piece. And then the best bit, I mean, this is what we watch Antiques Roadshow for, isn't it? It's the valuation. Then she gives you a valuation. She tells you that it's actually worth £200,000. Now, nothing about the vase has changed. Nothing about the vase has changed. The only thing that has changed is your understanding of its value. And you see here, we often underestimate our worth to God. Do you see, we are so valuable to our Father. We are treasured by our Father. Like, of course he will feed us. Because we're not just made in his image, we are his adopted children. He loves us. He treasures us. And then Jesus adds, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Implied answer, no. None of us can do that. Worry is futile. It is futile. It's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it gets you nowhere. So if you're worried about food, look at the birds. Look at the birds. Jesus' next illustration, look at the flowers in verses 28 to 30. No mo may. I don't know if you came across that. It's an annual conservation campaign launched by the wild plant charity Plant Life. Now in its eighth year, the campaign encourages gardeners to lock away their lawnmowers for the month of May. And the goal is to allow native grasses and wildflowers to bloom. And with over 23 million gardens in the UK alone, campaigners realised that suburban and residential lawns could act as a kind of massive patchwork of mini meadows for struggling pollinators. We did our own bit here at Beast and Free. I don't know if you had the chance to look at the grasses. Well, Jesus says, if you're worried about clothes, just go outside and see how the flowers of the field grow and notice the beauty that they are clothed with. Do you see in verse 28? Jesus says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So these wildflowers and grasses, you know, they don't work or labour for their beauty. You don't see them spin wool or silk on a spinning wheel. And yet Jesus says, I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. King Solomon was the wealthiest and most splendid king of the Old Testament. I mean, just imagine a great king, you know, with a gold crown and a scepter and rings on his fingers, wearing a royal robe. Jesus says, not even King Solomon had splendor like these flowers. They're dressed in much more splendor than Solomon was. And yet these grasses, they're so transient, temporary and expendable. I mean, wood could be scarce in first century Israel. And so dried grasses or weeds or wild plants were often used as fuel for the ovens. Jesus says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? If God, the creator and maker of all things, clothes these transient grasses, how much more can we trust him to provide clothing for us? And you see, Jesus adds this rebuke, you have little faith. We're being called to exercise faith, trust, dependence on God. We can trust him. We can trust him. And the issue beneath anxiety is whom you trust. And anxiety is an expression of unbelief. And I say that as much to my own heart as anyone else, as I struggle with anxiety. But we need to repent of our worry and turn and trust in God. Let me just try and tie this together where we've got to so far. When we're caught up in anxiety, we need to remember who God is, that he is our sovereign maker and sustainer, and he is our loving heavenly Father. We need to speak these truths to our worry. And again, it can be helpful to maybe journal your worries, write down the promises of God as you think about your worries. You know, write down to remind yourself of his character, to stir up faith and trust in him. Like maybe have some memory verses ready for when anxiety strikes, or have them written down on your phone, or maybe work on a playlist to listen to when anxiety hits home. Like in all these ways, we need to remember to focus back on who God is, on his character, that he loves us and he is our heavenly Father. Jesus then brings us to pagan panic versus paternal provision. So we see that in verse 31. Jesus says, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." The pagans run after these things. Like they clamor for these things. Like in a panic, they desperately chase after these things. But we need not worry, because our heavenly Father knows that we need these things. This repeats the idea introduced in verse 8. Our Father knows what we need before we ask him. We pray, verse 11, "Give us today our daily bread," and he answers that prayer. He knows what we need and he provides what we need. And of course, we could be the answer to someone else's prayer for food and for clothing. God uses means, he uses us, but ultimately it is him who provides. So we're being called to be different from the pagans, called to be different from those who don't know God. So don't join in with the pagan panic. Like if you're a student doing your GCSEs or A-levels, I know there can sometimes be a bit of a competition over who has revised the least. You know, someone might fret, "Oh, I've only been able to revise over the last 2 weeks." And someone else chips in, "Oh, I've only been able to revise over the last 2 days." And someone else, "Oh, I've only been able to revise over the last 2 hours." And you start to panic one another. If you're a follower of Jesus, don't play the game. Just don't join in with the pagan panic. We're being called to trust God's paternal provision. When I was little, I used to love being taken out on a car ride in the Sussex countryside with my granddad. Like he'd take us out for a Sunday afternoon drive, particularly in the summer. And when we went out, I didn't know how to drive. I didn't know the route. I didn't know whether there was enough petrol for the journey. I didn't know whether the car had passed its MOT or whether it was insured or what breakdown cover we had. But I could rest in the journey because I trusted who was driving. Like our issue isn't knowledge of all the variables of life. Our issue isn't knowledge of the future. Our issue is whether we have confidence in the driver. And we can have confidence in the driver of our lives because he is our perfect Father, who knows how to give good gifts to his children, who knows what we need, and to whom we are treasured as highly valuable in his sight. So don't join the pagan panic. Trust in the paternal provision of our Father. We've seen that there's this negative command, do not worry, running throughout this passage. But here there's also a positive priority for us in verse 33. A positive priority. Jesus says, but seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So our priority is not to chase after these material things, but our priority is to seek first our Father's kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be given to you as well. The archaeologist and Egyptologist, Howard Carter, look at that. That's a look, isn't it? He devoted years to searching for evidence of a hidden royal kingdom. Like, he spent years excavating, even though many other experts believe that the Valley of Kings had already yielded its major discoveries. But Carter believed that the tomb of the great pharaoh Tutankhamun was yet to be discovered. So he spent years on this project. By 1922, many digging seasons had produced disappointing results. Money was running out, and Carter's funder was considering ending the project. And in Carter's last season, he unearthed the tomb of Tutankhamun, which contained thousands of precious items. And it became one of archaeology's greatest discoveries. Like, Carter centered his life around a single valuable pursuit. He centered his life on unearthing the kingdom and treasures of a great pharaoh. And that really captures something of what it means for us to seek first what is truly valuable. So we seek God's kingdom. The kingdom of heaven has come near because the King of the kingdom has come. But the kingdom has not come in all its fullness. And so we still pray, your kingdom come. Come in all its fullness. Come in all its glory. Let everyone see the supremacy of Jesus, the Messiah, the King of the kingdom. Like, we long for his return in glory. We seek the kingdom. We seek God's rule and God's reign over our lives. And you see, the Father gives us, he gives us citizenship of the kingdom. He gives us a place in his kingdom as a precious gift to us. And as we seek his kingdom, this truth speaks to our anxiety as we remember that Jesus is the King and we can trust him. So we seek first his kingdom and we seek his righteousness. And notice that this too is something that is given to us. We are given a righteousness. We are given a right standing before the Father, which then expresses itself in a right living. We are given God's own righteousness as a precious gift. So do you see, there is a lifestyle that reflects and aligns with the rule and reign of God in our lives. Kingdom and righteousness are associated with one another because you need his righteousness to enter his kingdom. And so we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We long for God's will to be done in our lives, that we would do his will. And again, as we seek his righteousness, that speaks to any anxiety that we might have about our standing before God, because we are clothed in his righteousness. And so we make seeking God's righteous rule and reign our highest priority. So it might be that you've got a decision between two jobs, and one is really highly paid, like it will guarantee you financial security, and the other considerably less well paid. But the highly paid role will mean you'll spend less time with your family, less time with non-Christian friends, and less time to serve in church. Like, seeking God's kingdom and righteousness may very well mean you choose the less well-paid job. When you're facing choices over how to spend your money, The kingdom-seeking question is not merely what benefits me the most, but what best aligns with God's rule and will. How can I honour God with this financial decision? Seeking the kingdom means spending your money, your time, your energy and attention on things that matter to God, rather than making comfort, possessions or financial security your priority. Like, we stop building our own little kingdoms and we live for God's kingdom, for his reputation and for his glory. Seeking the kingdom includes wanting other people to know God. Like caring about God's reign in other people's lives. Like, we long, don't we, for the people living in Beeston and beyond to become citizens of God's kingdom. But we know they need to hear the good news of Jesus, and they need to repent of their sins and turn and trust in Jesus. And fear and anxiety can paralyze our witness. But God's reputation is more important than our own. And so we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And so Jesus finishes, so do not worry. So do not worry, verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. Like, anxiety constantly throws us into the future. Like, all the what ifs. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if, what if, what if? And we can start catastrophizing as we imagine those various worst case scenarios, and these thoughts can start snowballing, and the worries dominate our thoughts. Like, when that happens, we need to stop anxiety in its tracks. Jesus says each day has enough trouble of its own. Do you see, Jesus acknowledges that life has its challenges and hardships and difficulties. Like, Jesus is not promising us an easy life or a smooth journey. He's not promising health and wealth and prosperity. Each day has its trouble, but it's enough trouble. It's an allotted amount of trouble. And knowing that helps us trust in God. Like, knowing that the amount of trouble we face comes from his hand. And now, addressing troubles, we're moving from anxieties about basic needs like food and clothing to worries about any kinds of trouble and hardship that we might face. So everything we've learned from this passage can then be applied more broadly to any kind of trouble we might face. And Jesus is saying, don't spend today stressing and fretting about what may or may not happen tomorrow. Deal with today's concerns and responsibilities. Like, take life one day at a time. Like, with the fresh grace that God gives us day by day, his mercies are new every morning. So do what you can today. Leave what you cannot control to our sovereign God and trust your heavenly Father with the future. And so as we close, I don't know if you come across Rachel Platten's powerful song, Bad Thoughts, Bad Thoughts. It's a really beautiful, beautiful song. She wrote Bad Thoughts in 2020 following an intense struggle with postpartum depression and anxiety. And the lyrics are a collection of phrases that she repeated to herself to stop her mind from spiraling. And the chorus declares this: I'm bigger than the bad thoughts. I'm better than the way they make me feel. I won't let the bad thoughts take the wheel. I'm bigger than the bad thoughts. I'm brighter than the light they're trying to steal. So why do they feel so real? Oh, Christian, I hope you can see from what we've seen tonight, our declaration as we look to God is this: he's bigger than the bad thoughts. He's better than the way they make me feel. He won't let the bad thoughts take the wheel, not ultimately. He's bigger than the bad thoughts. He's brighter than the light they're trying to steal. So don't let them feel so real. We can trust our Father. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Let's have a moment of quiet as we respond to these things.